I know some of y'all are still finishing eating, but we're going to go ahead and get started with the question and answers. So if you want to move up this way, if you're capable, or stay at the table, however you want to do it. Well, we'll go ahead and get started with this question and answer time. Thank you guys for coming. I'm glad you could come out and enjoy the food. And I'll just say that we've been blessed by having Scotty here this summer, and this is an opportunity for us to learn a little bit more about him. So we'll take that. Same setup as usual. We'll ask the questions that we've got, and then if there's any others, we'll entertain those at that time. So you get in the hot seat over here. Yeah. You can lean on the table. Yeah, if you want to just stay like in front of the table so the camera gets you in. All right, so we'll start with just give us an autobiography of your life and your call to the ministry.
Good afternoon. Thank you for having me, and thank you for the food as well. It's been excellent this morning and this afternoon. Can everybody hear me okay? Yeah? Yeah, so I grew up, my dad was a Baptist pastor, so I grew up in a Christian home, and my dad and my mom, our whole family was really involved in missions, evangelism. My dad ran a bunch of sports outreach programs, and he was also a pastor of a church for 9 years, I think, in two different churches. But I grew up in inner city in Ontario, just outside of Toronto. It was one of the lowest income communities in Canada, and that was there for 5 years, I think, or 4 years, I think. But as I grew up, I'd say I kind of always had a desire to go into missions, a desire to go more overseas missions. I love to travel, and maybe that kind of played a part in that desire. But throughout, growing up, moving around with my parents, we moved around a bunch, that was always a desire there. But I would say in junior high, maybe more high school, just outside of high school, I wasn't living a very Christian life at all. I was living more for myself, and not that I didn't go to church. I still went to church every week, read my Bible consistently, prayed. My dad had given me a prayer journal, so I'd written down prayers, and I kept on doing that. But I wasn't living a very Christian life at all, and I was straying from God, very much so. And that desire to travel brought me with an opportunity to go to New Zealand and live there for a year. So I lived in New Zealand for a year, and I had an uncle there that I lived with. He was a Baptist guy, and just a really solid man to look up to. And in that time there, living with him, with my cousin, we had a lot of debates, talking back and forth about, because we were Reformed at that point, and having debates going back and forth between Baptist and the Reformed Church. And that really, I could talk all the Bible, I could explain the Bible, and I could argue my position really well, but I was not living what it said. And in that time there, God really just called me to take my faith on for myself and to change my life. And I remember calling my mom and dad. They were in Canada and I was in New Zealand, so I think I called them. It was really early in the morning for them, and it was really late at night for me. And I just called them and I said, you know what, I can't live like this anymore. And they knew where I was at spiritually. So that was a big moment in my life, and I wouldn't say that's where I became a Christian. I mean, I believe God had called me, and I was in his hands the whole time. But at that point, that was where I really took my faith on for myself. And then when I came back from New Zealand, I really had a desire to go into ministry. And I saw more domestic missions, staying local in North America, because I think, North America needs it just as much as the world needs it. And I came back from New Zealand, and I enrolled in a university, went to my first day, did all my classes, and then the end of that day, I said, I am not going to go to school. I hate school. No more school for me. So I dropped out of that, and I was like, I'm missions, being a pastor, nope, that's not for me. I don't want to go to school. So I went into work, and I did construction for 7 or 8 years. And all through that time, there was still that desire. And it was just, yeah, every once in a while, I'd be like, oh, what am I doing? I don't know if I should be doing what I'm doing. So that lasted that whole time, and I tried to do a bunch of different things. I worked for a guy in our church, and then I worked with my brother for a long time, and it was still there, so I tried going out on my own, doing my own business, and I was married at that time, and that desire was still there. So eventually my wife, this is her fault. It's her decision that to go into ministry. Eventually she said, you know what, let's go. Let's try going to school. So I went to undergrad, and I did that in Ontario. At Redeemer, it's kind of the Dort equivalent in Canada. And yeah, I did my undergrad there, which was really good for me because I'm not very good at school. So I just needed that. Yeah, I went into university, and I had to do an English class. And I think it was an English class for dummies. So I had no idea what I was doing. I had hardly written any papers in high school. So it was a good learning experience for me, and that was a good foundation for me, like biblically as well. I had some professors there that really encouraged me, that were really good for me just to challenge me in the way I read the Bible, the way I understand the Bible, and the way I see even just thoughts and ideas and how they form and the dangers of how they form as well. But yeah, so that was in my undergrad, and then I took a year off, and I just did construction. I wasn't sure which seminary I wanted to go to, so I just worked for a year with a guy I went to school with. And then after that year, an opportunity came up to do an outreach opportunity for a church that was working in a university. It was a secular university, about 40,000 students. So I worked in the university for the church, just doing evangelism, and that was for 2 years, and that was... Yeah, it was a good learning experience. I wouldn't say I got a whole lot done. It was just a lot of trying to figure out what I was going to do. And I learned a lot if I did it again. But we worked with mostly Christian students, and then we just would put intramural sports and just getting involved in the university life where we could, encouraging to do evangelism. We had a dinner, which my wife cooked for supper for 20 or 30 people every Tuesday night, and then we'd do kind of a study on different books. And we would invite non-Christians to that, and yeah, it was a good learning experience. And it was a good time in our life just to figure out what we were going to do. And it was affirming after that. We really wanted to go to seminary, wanted to pursue that. So that was just before we started seminary, and then we started seminary at Mid-America, 3 years there. And as we've gone along, we said that as God opens doors, we're going to keep going through. And where we were at the moment, so when I was at an undergrad, I felt called to be doing my undergrad. When I was at the university, I felt called to be doing that. Seminary, felt called to be doing that. And all along, it was with the goal to go to gospel ministry, but I wasn't 100% sure. But as God has led us along, he has really encouraged us and opened doors for us. And I've looked forward to getting into a church more and more. Each summer, I've gone into a church, and each time I've been able to get up into pulpit, yeah, I look forward to it more and more, serving people and yeah, getting involved in a church and really setting down roots into a church. Stop moving around. I think my wife and kids are sick of moving around too. So yeah, that's kind of the gist of it.
What is your philosophy on preaching, expository, topical, and what do you prefer? How do you prefer to approach Scripture?
Yeah, so I would say, yeah, just getting into a book and just working your way through it. That would be what I prefer. That's what I enjoy. That's what I think that helps you cover a whole bunch of different topics with no riding a hobby horse. You can do topical sermons. I don't have a problem with topical sermons. I mean, you can use them, but I think when you're going through a text, I think you're given the topics and you're given the things to preach on through the text, and you're not picking them so much. I mean, you still have to be aware that you're not jumping on those hobby horses, but yeah, I'd say that's my what I prefer.
How do you work to engage the congregation in your sermons, including children, in order to effectively bring the Word of God to all of them?
That's a good question. And that's so when I'm writing a sermon, well, first of all, I try to preach it to myself and get into it. And then, I mean, I have family, I have kids. You're kind of picturing that, especially I haven't been involved in a church, right? So as you're going through seminary, you're just jumping around from church to church. So it's hard to get involved in a church and get to know people, because that's how you preach to people, is you get to know people. And you interact with them, and I mean, you're in tune with them, right? I would guess you could say. So it's a way to involve the congregation and be on the same level as them, I guess. I mean, I'm just another person, just like anybody, so I don't know if that makes sense or not, but I'd probably say it differently if I could say it again, but I can't say it again.
How do you view worship, more specifically congregational worship?
Yeah, congregational worship is a dialogue, so it's a back and forth where we're all doing it together. It's not just one person, it's all of us together. The congregational prayer is all of us praying with one voice. Yeah, I think that's...
What place does special music have in the worship service?
I like special music. I love music. I'm not very musical at all, so, I mean, I'm not very traditional, I guess. I like music. I like all kinds of music. I would be okay with different instruments anytime. But special music can be, I think, incorporated into throughout the service. What I would guard against is that it's not just somebody else performing. But I also would say that there is a sense where I am not musical at all. Like, I cannot play any instruments. I cannot sing at all. So having somebody else sing or play an instrument, I mean, I can't do that myself. So I can't really, I can participate in singing, yes. But having somebody else do it very well, I can participate in a sense with that. So I don't have a problem with special music throughout the service.
How do you view the confessions and doctrines, the three forms of unity?
They're a summary of the Bible. So they're something that we can unite together on and agree to believe and agree to hold as our standard. So it's a unifying thing that we can hold each other accountable to what we believe. And it's also that standard there. Because if you don't have something like that, it's hard to address somebody and see where they've gone astray. So I would say that is it's a unifying thing. It brings us together, and it brings us a distinction, I guess you could say as well. That's a healthy distinction.
How will you manage your time as a pastor? For example, what percentage of time would you spend on sermon prep, visiting, etc.?
That's a very tough question. Percentage-wise is very difficult because, as we were talking last night with questions, when I think about sermon prep, I can put an hour on it and how much I spend on it, but it's something you're thinking about all the time, so you can do other things while you're thinking about that, while you're talking to people, and while you're even just having supper or something like that. It's always on your mind. So how would I divide it? I would say the priority is preaching, so that would be the biggest time is what you're spending on, is on sermons. I don't know if I want to give a percentage, but I would say the biggest percentage would be on preaching. The second percentage would be on the congregation, people, getting to know people, understand people. And with that, or maybe an offshoot of that, would be getting to know unbelievers as well. Getting out into the community, I think that's something that needs to be done and is an important thing. And see, even getting to know your people, getting to know the congregation, getting to know people outside of the congregation and the community, that contributes to your preaching, as we said before. That's how you direct your preaching. You're not just preaching to anybody, you're preaching to specific people. So I think getting to know your congregation, getting to know the people out in the community. So I think those are the main areas of time. Would be preaching, getting to know people. I'm probably forgetting something, but I can't think right now.
Well, you pretty well answered this, but what is the most important part of your ministry work?
Yeah, so it's preaching. Preaching is, I mean, it's God speaking to us, right? It's the word, so that would be the priority.
You mentioned a couple of things that you've done community outreach-wise, but what have you been involved with, and what ways do you hope to reach out and minister to the community that you're pastoring in?
Yeah, so how would I reach out to a community more specifically? I mean, that depends on where you are, really. It depends on very specific church and community. But initially, I'm involved in sports. Growing up, my dad was a track and field coach. I was very big into track and field. So one of the things that would attract me more would be track and field. I did pole vault. So pole vault's kind of an expensive sport to do because it takes a lot of equipment. But coaching track and field would be just one area where I'd be interested in. And being involved in a community, just being out in a community, I think that's an important part. People knowing who you are, recognizing you maybe, and having opportunity to talk to you. I think that's a big part of it. But yeah, specifically, I mean, each church is very different in how you do that. Especially with COVID going on right now, it's hard to get a feel of what's actually going on all over the place.
Nothing right now.
You talked about your jobs, the work experience that you've got. How do you see God using those experiences to help you in your ministry?
It's just, for one thing, it's just life experience. So, I mean, I guess if you come straight out of school, school's a life experience as well, but it's not a real life experience. It's something that only lasts for a little bit of time, and it's not that you just don't have that responsibility of having an actual job. But just relating, I mean, you know what it is like to get up early in the morning, go to work, go home late, tired, not feeling like doing anything, and then sitting in church the next day and being really tired. You just have that experience, and I think it's mainly just life experience.
For the church, how would you build relationships with the young people here in our church and the young adults, in a line of encouraging them as they grow older and go through challenges with school, friends, and growing in their faith as well?
Yeah, that's a good question. That's a very big question. But the word speaks, right? So, I mean, whatever engagement you have, it's through the word. But, I mean, well, I was just talking to a bunch of young guys, and maybe it's a little bit more of a selfish reason. I'm trying to figure out how to fish. So, I mean, just doing what you're interested in, what I'm interested in, what other people are interested in, and just building that relationship, right? And that's really what the grounds of it is. If you don't have a relationship with somebody, you can't connect to them, right? But the word is, the word speaks. So, I mean, you have to have that relationship, but then the word has to speak as well.
What are some of the challenges you see facing the church today, and how should the church respond to those challenges?
So I remember that question from your questionnaire. I remember filling it out. But that question has changed dramatically just with the last couple months and weeks and everything. The challenges facing the church, I mean, there's immense challenges facing the church. And it's there's the challenge of unbelief, of just not knowing the Bible. And I think maybe in the South that's maybe not as much of a problem. I could be wrong. I don't know the South as much. But that challenge would be, just teaching the Bible. But then, as I understand the South, it's very the Bible Belt. I mean, people know the Bible, but do they know the Bible? So then there's that sense of where you need to reteach the Bible or maybe bring it back again so people really do understand it and see what the gospel is, not just those words on those pages. But that's a really big question. Which, as a pastor, I'm glad that you don't have to worry about that as much, because you're looking at a specific community. You're looking at specific people and specific lives. And I think that's, sometimes you can think about these big topics out there and you can relate those big topics to individual people, but you're just shooting it right over top of those people. Whereas individuals, sometimes they're a lot more complex, but in other ways, it's simpler because you're just directing the gospel to them. So I'm going to kind of avoid that question.
To get a little bit more specific, our society today is one that seems to be moving more and more towards just tolerance of everything. Homosexuality being one thing, and can a homosexual be a part of the church?
So to answer that question, can a homosexual be a part of the church? So it's your view of what a homosexual is. Is that a practicing one, or is that somebody that struggles with it? Then I would say that somebody that struggles with it and knows that it's wrong, they can be a believer, they can be a member of the church. If it's somebody that doesn't see anything wrong with it, that wants to be a member of the church, wants to be subject to the scriptures, then I would say that no. I mean, they have to submit to what the Bible says.
It's a specific case, but that applies to a lot of things. Unbelief in general, right? Yeah, that's okay. Well, what are some things you as a pastor would do to get to know all the people of the congregation as individuals, including widows?
Yeah, so that would be visiting. I mean, as my wife and I have been here just over the summer, just having people over. We've been invited over way more than we've had people over, I think. So, I mean, you guys have helped us out with that, getting to know people. And just being involved, even in something like this, obviously this is a little different, but going to church picnics and just being involved with things that the church is doing, but having families over for dinner, going helping pour concrete, getting to know people, that's when you really get to know people.
We did get a little extra work out of him this week. He helped pour a pretty big slab at Don and Cindy's. So, you've alluded to this question by saying every time you talked about the steps that you've taken in your ministry, you said we every time. So tell us a little bit about your wife and how God has used her to help you in your ministry so far and in the churches and communities you've been a part of together.
Yeah, so my wife is looking at me like, oh boy. No, I wouldn't have been able to do what I've done without my wife, without my kids. I started my schooling with Levi. We started my undergrad and we had Levi, and then we had Troy right away the second year. But so all through school, I've been married, had kids, and that's given me direction in life. Well, I told you, when I started school by myself, I made it one day and I'm like, I'm out of here. So with my wife and my kids, they opened doors for reaching people with the gospel that I could never open by myself. And just coming home from school, work, whatever, they're a solid anchor. And my kids are not perfect by any means, but I mean, they're a lot of fun. And it's a good way just to relax for me, is just to be with wife and kids. And my wife has been, I think, God has equipped her more for ministry than she's equipped, than he's, no, that's dangerous, she, than he's equipped me. God has equipped her more than he's equipped me. She's been excellent. And even just for, yeah, I've been having an evangelism focus as I've gone through school and seminary. And I mean, she's opened doors for the gospel to people that have lived around us way more than I have. Our kids have opened doors. I mean, kicking balls into people's lawns, you get to meet them that way, and you're like, oh boy. But yeah, I couldn't have done it without her. God has given me a pretty amazing wife.
What are your thoughts on how long a pastor should stay at a church?
Yeah, that's a really good question, too. I mean, every circumstance is different, so you can get to a certain point and be like, well, we should leave. You can get to a certain point and we shouldn't leave. Initially, I mean, I see myself more of a, I'd say like a 10-year-ish, but I mean, I've never been in ministry either, so I mean, I'm not sure. That could be longer. You can get to something. I know of a situation where a minister had a call and he was debating the call, and then something happened at the church, and it wasn't a good time to leave. It was a very traumatic thing that happened in the church, so he ended up staying for another 3 years. And so I think, yeah, each individual case is well, just each individual situation is different. But initially, I'd say myself, 10 years. And I know that's different for different ministers as well, but... No, well, I guess I could say I'm not a minister. I haven't been a minister for a while, ever. So I could say 10 years, and then maybe, well, maybe I should be staying longer. But, yeah, initially I'd say 10 years, something like that.
How do you think you and your family would adapt to a rural area like we're in here?
So my wife and I, we met in a rural area. We're from Pinoca, Alberta. You can look that up on a map. That's up in Canada, in kind of, well, it's very rural. So, I mean, adapting to it, I think we'd be able to adapt fine. We're not, my kids love fishing. They love, well, Troy would love to hunt, but, and that's all stuff here. We would be able to adapt to this fine. And I mean, as we've been here, people, that's a big part of adapting to a community. As Vanessa and I have moved around, all a bunch of different places. Everywhere we go, people always have, like, we come from someone in there somewhere, we go to a summer assignment, and everyone's like, oh, you're going there? Like, what's there? Everywhere we go, it's always the same. There's a people, there's a church, there's a community, there's a grocery store. I mean, it's all the same. There's the body of Christ everywhere, and that's where you're grounding yourself. So
you're learning how to, you want to learn how to fish, figure that out. So that's not one of your hobbies right now, but what are?
I do not have a hobby right now. I was thinking about that. We really don't have any hobbies lately. So what our hobbies have been in the past years was working on our house. That was what my wife and I always did with our free time. As we've moved along, we've bought houses and fixed them up and then sold them and tried to help pay for school. Hobbies, sports. I've enjoyed sports. Woodworking. I like cutting things and trying to make things. And movies. Kids, we usually like to watch movies. Beach, that would be a hobby. I guess that's what we do with our days off. We go to the beach. Especially right now because we have no house to work on. So go to the beach. I don't know, Vanessa's looking at me. Is there any more hobbies that I have, you think? No?
Does anybody have any questions? You've done a really good job.
I guess I have. What's the importance of prayer and sorrowful prep?
I'm repeating this for the camera. What's the importance of prayer in sermon prep?
So I'll go with the catechism. Prayer is our chief way of offering thanks to God. And I would say prayer in my whole life is essential. And for sermon prep, for anything, prayer is hugely important. Yeah, prayer is huge. You cannot get up there without prayer. And that's not just me. That's a congregation as well praying for their pastor. I can't say enough how much prayer is. I mean, whenever you come to God and you're acknowledging you're acknowledging how big God is and how amazing he is, and then you're acknowledging that you're getting up there to speak. You're acknowledging that you depend on him, and prayer is a reminder of that. So I can't say enough how prayer is important. Does that answer?
Family worship, how does that happen in your house?
What does family worship look like at your home?
It usually involves a lot of screaming and yelling, and then it's like, everybody be quiet, We do family worship around the table, and we try to get everybody back to the table again because they all somehow just leave before. So, yeah, we usually read the Bible or do a devotional after supper, and we pray after every meal, before every meal. At night, we always pray with the kids, and I've tried to get into the habit of doing like Bible stories before bed, but that, I mean, for some reason, your kids are getting into bed at 9:30, you're like, oh, we don't have time. But yeah, our main family worship, our family devotionals would be after supper.
Anybody else? How do you evaluate the effectiveness of preaching?
That is a very good question, because that's a very hard thing to do. I mean, when you look at a church is not going to be perfect. So if you're saying, if the church is all running smoothly, I'm preaching well, I mean, that's run a lot of churches into the rocks. So I think, how do you evaluate if your preaching is effective? Are you preaching the word? Is the Bible being explained? Is Jesus Christ being made evident? I think that's how you evaluate it. Do you look for results in your church? I want to be careful about saying that you do look for results. Then again, you're going to look at results. Are people leaving? I think you have to take that into account. Is there areas where you can address that you think need to be addressed in the congregation? Yeah, I think so. Can you evaluate if your preaching is effective if that area fixes? We should ask Pastor Tuning his questions. I should talk to him about that after. That's a very good question, though. I hope I've answered it somewhat.
Quiet room, must mean no more questions. Yeah. Well, again, thank you guys for coming tonight. And if it's all right, would you mind closing with prayer?
Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here. We thank you that my family and I can be here, and that we have been blessed by this group of people, this body of Christ here in Pantego. We thank you for the opportunity that they have given to us and the chance that we can get to know them. And Lord, may you be with Covenant Reformed Church. May you watch over them and guide them. May you bless them. May you cause your face to shine upon them. And as they look at calling a minister, may you provide the man of your choosing. Lord, be gracious to them. Provide them with wisdom and discernment and lead them. And Lord, we know that you answer our prayers because you are our Father. And we know that you love us because you have told us in your word. So we know that all things will work together for your glory and your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.